We've been dealing with Daniel for some time, not every service, but pretty often we've been working our way through the book of Daniel, probably make it to about chapter 6, and we'll move on. Those six chapters kind of run in linear fashion. They kind of run in order historically. You get into a lot of prophecies from that point on, and it goes through the visions that Daniel had throughout his ministry while he was in Babylon, and as he also served under the Medo-Persian empires. I'll do my best to remember to turn my mic on. Sometimes I get in a big way and I forget. But so Daniel chapter number 5 tonight, I want you to turn with me. Now, there's a lot we're going to try to cover. We're going to try to do it fairly quickly. But we do want you to pay attention to what God has to say. I believe there's a message in it for us today, not just a message to Belshazzar, but I believe a message to us. And that's what I want to preach on, that thou art weighed in the balances. That thou art weighed in the balances. Daniel chapter number 5, verse 17. Just for the sake of time, I'll not read the entire chapter, but we will review the entirety of the chapter of Daniel 5, starting at verse 17. The Bible says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of the house of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know." And I love this statement. "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God that speaks tonight. I believe it's alive. I believe every word, every jot, every tittle is inspired. God, we can stand on it. God, the lessons that was so prevalent to Belshazzar is relevant today to each individual that's here, relevant to our nation. God, help us to hear and understand. Truly, as you said, he that hath an ear, let him hear, and help us to hear your word tonight. May it do a work in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting passage, and if you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, say, man, that's a little bit confusing. I would agree it probably would if you jumped right in the middle of this thing. But may I say to you, God's forbearance and patience are attributes that reflect his character toward sinners. God is forbearing with sinners. Let me tell you. The Bible says he's Savior of all men. We know he's not literally the Savior of all men. All men would go to heaven. But let me tell you, every man is a sinner, and every man would justly, right now, if God so chose, send every man that's lost into hell and be just to do that. Everyone, just right now. May I say to you that God is very patient, and I'm thankful for that, but there is a line that you can cross with God where His forbearance runs out. There's a line. God says, you go past this, you're in trouble. May I say to you, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, crossed this line with God. Now judgment was imminent in his life. Now, just want to back up and give you a little bit of review of this entire chapter. The Bible, it's amazing. As you read between, you start reading Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you think this happened in a matter of weeks. But literally, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's a lapsed period of time of about 30 years. 30 years has transpired between Daniel 4 and Daniel chapter 5, and Daniel's not in a place of proeminence in the kingdom anymore. In fact, he's been driven from the kingdom from some time as far as having any influence in the kingdom. There's about 70 years difference between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 5. So Daniel, by this time, is probably in his late 80s. Can you imagine? He's not no spring chicken anymore, okay? He's up in age, but because you're up in age don't mean God can't use you. And so the Bible we find here, there is a new king on the throne. Now let me just give you a little bit of rundown. Nebuchadnezzar, when he died, he had some sons. One's name was interesting to me. It was Evil Merodach. Can you imagine? That's a good name your child, Evil Merodach. Okay? I had a dog one time. I wanted to name him Hagler. Jill didn't know who Marvelous Hagler was. She said, we need to name him Tyson. I wish I named him Hagler because Tyson turned out to be a dummy. Say amen. But can you imagine naming your child Evil Merodach? Well, he reigned for about 2 years when Nebuchadnezzar's son, he was killed by his brother. And it amazed, he reigned for about 4 years. He died in battle. And there was another guy come along that was named Labashai Marduk that reigned just a short period of time. And then another guy come along who was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. His son, Belshazzar, and him reigned together. Both kings unified together, co-kings in the nation of Babylon. So, when the Bible says, thy son Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar your father, it's the same as when we say David the father of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's speaking of lineage and history. There wasn't no Bible word for grandfather, but it was referred to as your fathers, the generations. And so Belshazzar, being the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, made a great feast, the Bible says, and he made this feast, and it's amazing here. I want you to notice how sensual it was. He brought in his lords. Kings in that day didn't drink with their lords. They brought them in, but not only bring the lords, they brought their wives, they brought their concubines, and they brought in a great dining hall. And most people agree, when this took place, and that era, when they brought women in, if you remember, if you go back and you read the book of Esther, that the women were not permitted in the palace when the men were meeting and they were drinking. Why? Because they were afraid it would turn sensual. And so what we find here, there was a lot of sensuality, probably a drunken orgy that was carrying on in the palace in Babylon by Belshazzar. History tells us he was a man that was given to his appetites. He was a man who was a horrible ruler and a wicked individual morally. Well, the Bible tells us that Belshazzar, he took his wine, and what he did, he said, I want you to bring me the golden cup, the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of that holy place over in Jerusalem from the Jews. They went and got the vessels that was in the place, the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them in, and they started drinking and using that in such a sacrilegious way. The Bible says that he took the golden vessels from the temple of the house of God, and the kings and the princes and the wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, and wood and stone. Do you imagine such a sight? I couldn't imagine. I really don't understand what's going on here. It would be the equivalent of us preparing the Lord's Supper. Now, you know we take it serious here. We take it so serious we only offer Lord's Supper to church members. Now, someone grabs it, we don't make a big scene, but we make it very clear that we believe it's to the church. And so we don't try to point anybody out, but we say, in take it serious. We make our own bread on grape juice. I mean, we're very cautious with that. It's not polluted in any way. I mean, we when the bread is made, make sure it's unleavened bread. We don't make a big scene about it. It's not a big thing. But we try to keep it very a time of seriousness, a time that is spiritual, a time that points to the fact that Jesus gave His life on Calvary, and His body was broken for our sins, and His blood was shed that we might have life, and we might be able to partake with Him in the kingdom of heaven. We celebrate that. It's not a fellowship supper. It's a memorial supper. It's a very serious time, and we view it as such. But could you imagine, we have the table cleared, the cloths over, we have the grape juice there, and some drunk walks down the aisle as we're preparing for this, jerks the white, whatever it is, covering we have off of it, grabs the grape juice, pours it out, fills it full of whiskey, and takes a shot and said, "This toast is to the devil." I tell you what, he'd probably get whooped before he get out of here. Amen? Now, I wouldn't stand by and take that, would you? I don't think you would. You'd see me get very carnal, okay? And I think rightly so. Basically, what happened, these instruments were dedicated for holy purposes. In fact, where they were located was called the holy place. Some of them come from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went in once a year, and he desecrates this. Can you imagine how sacrilegious this is to God? So we see this feast. Not only see the feast, I want you to notice the fingers. The Bible tells us there come forth fingers out of every God. That's all He could say. God, forbearance run out. God's patience wore out. Judgment was coming. There was fingers that come out of a man's hand and wrote against the wall. Can you imagine see a giant hand come out and fingers that wrote a message on the wall? Here they were. The Bible says that when this took place, it was very... Not only was this something supernatural, this is quite sobering. Have you ever saw something that just sobered you up? Hopefully you wasn't in a position where you need to be sobered up. But you know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you what, I remember as a young man that I met with some guys. We were going to have a big party one night on Keno Road on the south end, about 5 or 6 miles below Burnside. And we was getting ready to do this. Somebody come beating at the door urgently. And we just lived at my sister's house just right above the road and on that road. And if you've ever been to Keno Bridge, it's a high bridge. The guys were lighting fireworks off and caught on fire on the side. And he went down and tried to stomp the fire out. You know what happened? He fell off. Fell several hundred feet. And we were the first ones to him. I want to tell you what, suddenly the mood changed that night. Because when we got there, there was no one that was interested in partying. Our perspective on life changed. The Bible says the king's countenance, when he saw this, changed. His thoughts troubled him, that his joints and his loins were loosened. He couldn't even stand up. He was ready to faint. The Bible says his knees smote one against another, and he cries out and says, "I want you to go get the wise men. I want you to go get the Chaldeans. Give me the astrologers. Get me somebody. I need answers." You see here that his life immediately was changed when he saw the writing on the wall. Why would to God that some people would see the writing on the wall tonight? I wish that the people that would just see God's hand of judgment, that they might fear and change their ways. The Bible tells, now you see his fingers, you see another individual. Now you see God's fingers, you see the feast of Belshazzar. I want you to notice the faithfulness of Daniel. The Bible, and by the way, I'm in the introduction. My message won't take long, but pay attention. I think it's needful. What they do, they go call for Daniel for 30 years after evil Marduk was murdered. They said, "We don't want of any of his men here in the palace." What they did, they run Daniel out. They didn't want his influence around because they were pretty much notoriously wicked. You know what? If you love to live a life that is given over to pleasure, given over to vice, given over to sin, you don't want preachers hanging around. Huh? Right? You don't want a prophet there. What do you think about this, Daniel? You know what Daniel would have done? Daniel would have told them. They didn't want to hear that. I want to tell you, most people that is enjoying the pleasures of sin don't want to know what I think about it. Right? The Bible tells us here that he calls. He says, "What are we going to do? Let's call for somebody." So what we find for 30 years, Daniel has been out of the limelight. But you'll find that the king's mother, who is probably the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, There was no astrologer. There was no one there that could give the interpretation. Old King Nebuchadnezzar's daughter said, "Listen here, son, there is a man in thy kingdom who the Spirit of the Holy God's upon." And she said, "Don't you remember what he did for Nebuchadnezzar when he had his vision, your grandfather? He couldn't figure it out, and all the astrologers, all the soothsayers, all the psychic mediums, and those that talk to dead people, they couldn't give an answer, but they called, and Daniel come in, and he gave the interpretation. You remember that guy? You remember he had those three friends? You heard the story how they were thrown in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the image, and they didn't burn? You remember that guy? He was friends with those guys." And then he said, "You know, he was one. He had that other dream that troubled him, and he warned your grandfather. He told him, said, 'Listen, if you don't repent, you don't get your heart right, God's going to take the kingdom from you.' And your grandfather, one day when he walked down on the balcony, he looked over all over Babylon and said, 'Look at Babylon the Great, the city which I built.' God's judgment was rendered upon him, and he became like a wild animal for 7 years. His mind left him. His hair grew out long. His fingernails grew out long. He ate grass like oxen. Don't you remember that? Then his mind come back, and he praised the God of heaven. He got saved, and he lived his life righteously." There was that guy is still around. Man, I want to tell you what. They sent for him. She said several things about him. Said, "Man, he was significant. There is a man. He was a spiritual man." She said that it was one whom the spirit of the holy gods, not like the gods of Babylon, the holy gods, he was superior. He was able to understand things that the master of the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers couldn't understand. He was a kind man. He had an excellent spirit. But not only that, he was very skillful in knowledge and understanding. I mean, this is a guy that you need. Well, they called for him. They brought Daniel in. Belshazzar, by the way, he's an older man here. Isn't it amazing you? It amazes me that the world oftentimes don't want to listen to the preacher. They want to hear the prophets. They want to hear the message of the Bible. They want to hear a godly witness from a friend while everything's going well. While the party's going on, the music is blaring, and everything's just right, They don't have a desire for the things of God. No need for someone that has a spiritual insight into the things that's happening in this world. But brother, when the party ends, oftentimes the first person that's called to the scene is the preacher. First person called to the scene when tragedy comes, even though they had no need of him before, was somebody they knew that had a walk with God, someone that was godly, somebody that knew the Bible, somebody that loved the God of heaven, that didn't go to those things and partake of those things. They called them in. And so it was with Daniel, the man who knew God. They called him in. It was time for him to take the scene. And so Belshazzar, he starts basically trying to pat him on the back, tell how wonderful all the good things he's heard about him all throughout his life, and how he was smarter than all the astrologers, how he was smarter than all those that could give interpretation, how that he was the greatest and the wisest and the best that there was in these matters. And he said, "I tell you what, Daniel, I'll reward you with gold, I'll reward you with silver, I'm going to reward you with everything that you could possibly think of." But I like what Daniel told him. Daniel answered and said before the king in verse 17, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and thy rewards to another." Daniel wasn't going to profit from this guy. Think about Abraham when Lot was taken captive. The king of Sodom said, Let me just give you the spoils." He said, "No, because I don't want the spoils. I don't want anybody to be able to say that you made me rich. What I want the world to be able to say is God blessed me." So that was his perspective. Daniel knew what was coming, and I believe it was a very solemn time, very serious time. I want to say this very clear to you. Belshazzar, Daniel wasn't standing before Belshazzar. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, standing before the man of God now. And he's standing there, and Belshazzar stands, and Daniel, he says, "O king, the Most High God, I'm going to say just a few things about just 3 points, and I'll be quick with these, I promise you, quicker than the introduction. But the first thing I want you to notice is Belshazzar's way. Bible in verses 18 through 23 makes it very clear that Daniel points out, he said, "You are a person of preeminence in this world." He said, "Listen, thou, O King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor." That's what come from God. It wasn't anything Nebuchadnezzar did.
God used Babylon to be an instrument of chastisement against the people of Israel for their sins. And He gave that to Nebuchadnezzar. He said they were people of preeminence. But not only that, they were people of power. And you were a person of power. For the majesty that He gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before Him. He said, listen, you've had power. You have power, but you continue on. And He reminded him of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And by the way, I want you to understand that the pride of Nebuchadnezzar that brought about his conversion ultimately when God sent judgment in his life evidently hadn't affected Belshazzar at all. And I want to say to you, Belshazzar apparently had more opportunity than Nebuchadnezzar did to get right. The Bible says that he spoke and said, listen, don't you remember when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, verse 20? He was disposed from his kingly throne and it took his glory from him. He spoke of what pride had done, but not only did he speak about pride, he spoke about privilege, because in verse 21, I want you to see this. The Bible says he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, his dwelling with the wild asses. He fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. And he says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. Notice this. Though thou knewest all this. You say, what do you mean a position of privilege? You know what? If you know what God has done in people's hearts and lives, you know how God has worked, and you know what God has done in the past, and you've been witness to it, someone's been able to sit down to you and explain to you the things of God and how God has worked, you have been a privileged individual with much opportunity to receive the God of heaven. You have. And I'll draw an application out here just in a minute, the big problem was, listen, he knew this. He knew about Daniel, the interpreter. He knew about how he stood before Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about the Hebrew children. He knew about how they faced the fiery furnace and said, listen, O king, our God's able to deliver us. If we're not careful, answer D, you hear us well. If our God don't deliver us, we're still yet. We're not going to bow down to your image. We're just not going to do it. And he knew how God had delivered those three Hebrew children. He knew all those things. So he had opportunity to get his heart right with God just the same as Nebuchadnezzar had, but he did not. You know what? Another big thing we see here is presumption. You know what it was? Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, verse 23. You have to be pretty presumptuous. You'll lift yourself up against the God of heaven and think that somehow that He can't touch you. You know, there's a lot of people living their life today, and I want you to pay attention to this. They think that somehow God can't touch them or God won't touch them. That's presumption. The Bible says, they brought vessels of his house. Thou and thy lords and thy wives, your concubines, have drank wine in them and has praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, and wood, and stone. And they said, we see not, hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is. You see, they never gave God credit for anything. They gave everybody else credit. Every idol god, things that were fake, things that were phony, they praised them. But the very God that puts breath in their lungs, they didn't give credit. And he says, and whose are all thy ways thou hast not glorified? Boy, these people live every day like there's not a God. People live every day and not thankful for what God has done. Man, what a sad, sad state of affairs. So you see that not only you see his ways as he stood before God, stood before Daniel, but Belshazzar was weighed. The Bible says in verse 26, this is mine interpretation, and basically he looked at it. He said, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Judgment's coming. He read the next parts, and not only did you see what God did, what Daniel did, he said, you've been assessed. God's measured you out. Haven't you ever seen Lady Justice? Lady Justice stands there with the scale, she's got a blindfold on. It's because she can't see justice. It's just weighed, right? Guilty or not guilty. May I say to you, God don't have a blindfold on. He sees perfectly. And God knows that we're all guilty. The Bible says all sinned, all come short of the glory of God. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags, that we're altogether an unclean thing, that we're vile before God. And so we find that, man, there he was weighed, and he was guilty. It was time for judgment. But not only We find he weighed, he was wanting. The Bible says that God has numbered thy kingdom, that are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're lacking. You don't measure up. Judgment's coming. Your kingdom's divided. It's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And you see, it was a fearful thing to see the writing on the wall. The hand of God writing on the wall. But can we tell you something that's more fearful? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. One day, we run on in our presumption. We go on in our own way. Thinking it doesn't matter. May I say to you, you'll fall into the hands of the living God and face judgment. You say, but Brother Grant, what are you saying? Well, it's amazing. They thought the city was impregnable. The city walls itself were 15 square miles around it. 15 square miles one direction, 15 miles were all in that way, 15 miles that way, 15 miles this way, 15 miles back, and 15 across. Huge, huge city. 2 million people lived in the city. They had food stored there for years. The Medes and the Persians that very night were camped on the outside of the city. The walls around the city were 87 feet thick. They were 387 feet tall. It was impossible for them to get in there. And Belshazzar laughed in presumption, thought, man, nobody can touch me, not even God. Just like those that floated on the Titanic. Even God can't sink this ship. I'm going to tell you, your ship can be sunk. You know what the Medes and the Persians did to you? The Medes, get his name right, and I'll tell you what he did. The Bible says that Darius the Median, you know what he did? He took his general and said, we got to do something. His general came up with a genius plan. The Euphrates River ran right through the city of Babylon. Walls went across it. No one could tunnel under the walls. But you know what they did? They diverted the river. That night while he was having his drunken party, history tells us, the river was diverted and the men waded underneath the water. It ran low enough. They waded underneath the water under the city and come right in, and they killed all the princes. They killed all the princes. They killed the king. They killed everybody and took the city that this guy in his presumption thought he could wave his fist in the face of God and God not send judgment. And I want to tell you, it don't matter how secure you think your little world is, God can touch you. God can reach you. God can get you. You think that it's impossible. Everything, I got everything set in order. I'm going to tell you, all it takes is one visit to the doctor and he tell you something, some bad news. We see something. Suddenly your world is shook up. Suddenly you realize you can be touched. All it takes is one accident and your world can be touched. One day we're all going to have to stand before God. One day we're all going to stand before Him. He has numbered our days. And I promise you, if your heart's not right with God, you'll be weighed in the balances and you'll be wanting. You're going to be weighed and wanting on that day. You see, God's judgment, and I'll just tell you real quick, and I'm done, but I'm going to finish the message because this is what God gave me. Why God sent judgment? First, it was because of sacrilege. He desecrated the very things of God. And I hear people say foolish things sometimes. I hear people say blasphemy. The Holy Spirit is just not believing on Jesus. Believing on Jesus. And I've heard people say things like, the reason we go to hell is because we don't believe on Jesus. Let me just be very clear to you today. The reason you go to hell is because you're a sinner. You hear me? Your sins have separated between you and God. Man, I just want you to understand, if it's about unbelief, then we better not send any missionaries out and not give them an opportunity to believe. Well, that's another message. I'm going to preach it someday. But let me say to you, God judges sin. Judges sin. And you know what? The Bible tells us that Jesus, when those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit, listen, and you know what it was? Blaspheme means to speak evil against. They were attributing the works of God to Satan. They said, listen, this is the works of the devil, and this is not the works of God. You want me to tell you what they did there on that day? It's very sacrilegious, and judgment come to them on that day. Well, I see a lot of people that will blaspheme the very things of God, be sacrilegious about what God's done. You stand up and preach the Bible. Well, it's an old archaic book with no influence at all. Really? I'll argue with you with that to the day I die. People say, well, that's just an ordinary book. No, it's not an ordinary book. I'd be careful. It's a holy book. Well, I'm saying to you, listen to me, you better be careful. Presumption was the second reason for God's judgment. You see, I want to thought maybe I'm beyond judgment. I'm too powerful. I can't be touched. Whatever the reason is, then I'll just pursue on with my ungodliness. But I want you to understand, you study the Bible. You study before the flood. God said, my spirit will always strive with man. When the world was getting wicked, there comes a day that God draws a line. Judgment will come. Today we can try to ignore all spiritual truth in this world, and many unbelievers do. They deny all historic evidence, all scientific evidence, and say, no, this world has continued on from the beginning the way it always has over a slow process of billions of years. But according to the book of 2 Peter, in chapter number 3, he says that they're willfully ignorant of this. They're willfully ignorant of God's judgment in the past. They ignore it. God will bring judgment to them. And thank God He's long-suffering to usward. But I want you to understand, but them that are ungodly, judgment will come. We better face the facts that today judgment can come upon us nationally as America, but not only nationally, judgment come upon us personally as individuals. And I'm done with this. He also judged him because of opportunity. Jesus, once they hailed him, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. Why did he weep? Because you see, they missed their day of visitation. And he said they would not come. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? You see, there was opportunity there. Today, the opportunity is you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the opportunity before you. But many people miss their day of visitation. They miss their opportunity. You go to the Gospel of Luke, and they said they'd be those that would stand before Him that had much opportunity. When He gave the story of those that had the talents, He said that they would be beaten with what? Those that didn't do the things the Lord would have them to do. Those that knew better would be beaten with many stripes. And those that didn't know any better, they're still going to face judgment, but their judgment's going to be less severe. Less severe. You know why their judgment was less severe? Because they didn't have as much opportunity. You hear me? We have a lot of opportunity. The gospel's on the radio. The gospel's on TV. We have churches on every corner. Some of these churches I really worry about, they're not really preaching the gospel, but there's a lot of them that do. And a lot of them, in spite of what they do, then there's enough gospel goes out, people can be saved. And what I'm saying to you, and I'm not trying to be arrogant tonight, man, it's out there, it's everywhere. If I was to die and go to hell, I'd rather die and go to hell in some place that's remote in a part of the world that's never heard the gospel. But to die and go to hell in Kentucky, hell's going to be hot. Judgment will be severe. You'll find all the Scripture, Jesus, even when He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. The mighty works have been done in you, have been done in Sodom, in Gomorrah. They will remain to this day. They were going to be judged more severe because of opportunity. And He said, Belshazzar, you knew all this, and yet you went on in your presumption thinking God can't touch you. I want to say to you tonight, and I'm done. If you're here and you're thinking God can't touch your little world, you're wrong. You're going to be weighed in the balances, and you're going to be found wanting. My charge is tonight is to know the God of heaven and know that He is your Savior. Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. Help us not to be sacrilegious with the things of God. Help us to hold them in high esteem. But God, help us in our life not to think that somehow that we're beyond judgment, that it'll never happen to us. God, I'm 37 years of age, and I'm amazed, and I think of my own life, God, that it's passing quickly. It amazes me how time goes and moves. You said it's just a hand's breadth. You said that our days are like a vapor. Here, gone. One day, we're going to have to stand before You. And I pray that
that we have prepared our hearts to stand before you. I pray that we have prepared to meet thy God. And I pray, God, tonight for any that may be here that's lost, I pray they come under conviction. I pray your Spirit draw them, that they'll believe and be eternally saved. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what impression we can give upon the world. But your word goes out. It does the work of God. I'm going to ask every head to remain bowed. Nobody looking around tonight. Me and the Lord. But if you're here, God spoke to you, and you know that if you was to die, that you're not ready to face God. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, Brother Grant. I'll not come around and bash you. I just want to pray for you. Raise your hand and say, pray for me, Brother Grant. I'm not ready to face God. I'll not point you out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here be honest with you, Brother Grant? I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I know that I'd split hell wide open if I was to die. Anyone here has the courage to do that? Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you didn't have the courage to raise your hand. It ain't about raising your hand. It ain't about that. It's a heart matter. My desire is that you know that you're ready and that you're not living a life of presumption, thinking that God can't touch you, God can't find out what you're doing, God can't find out about me, God can't make a difference in my life, God can't bother me, He can't penetrate my little fortress. I'm saying to you, you can't. And I pray by the Spirit's power that you'll realize it before it's eternally too late. Father, bless this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.